Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning at 8 o'clock by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We encourage you to come and meet with us if you can. Our building is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue here in Bowling Green. We meet there on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings for worship, 6 o'clock Sunday evenings, and Wednesdays at 7 again for Bible study. We encourage you to come and bring, if you have family members, bring them. Maybe you're a grandparent, you have some grandchildren, that we'll have classes that will accommodate them. So be sure and take advantage of these invitations to come and meet with us. I want this morning to sort of pick up where we left off last week. We were studying last week. I opened up with John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where John talks about Jesus coming to his own people, and they received him not. But it said, to many as received him, to them gave he the power to become, or the right to become, the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. So belief becomes a power that we have, a key. We still have to open the door, and I want us to study and see what the rest of the story is on that. In the New Testament book of the Acts of the Apostles, you read about the sending of the Holy Spirit. That starts back in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, where Jesus promised you, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Alright, so they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost came upon them. Who does the you refer to here? Well, later in verse 13, you have them named. They are the apostles. The same is seen in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24. The apostles, the 11 apostles. Judas was gone by this time. He had committed suicide, you remember, after the betrayal of Jesus. And so he left 11 apostles. The number will be reconstituted before you get to the end of Acts chapter 1, but that's what happened. So now you have 12 apostles once again. And chapter 2 opens with the day of Pentecost having fully come. And you have the Holy Spirit falling upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, who is it referring to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4? It's referring to the people that were being discussed at the end of Acts chapter 1. And someone might say, well, that would be the 120 that are mentioned in verse 15 of Acts 1. No, it's not the 120. It is the reconstituted 12, the apostleship. That's who it's referring to there in verse 26. Verse 26 of Acts 1 says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They are the ones in focus when you enter Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles. You read about that in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, and 20. It was promised to the apostles, and here we have it, the promise restated, and then we have the promise fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled. You have them receiving the Holy Spirit. And then you have a sermon that is recorded, though Peter stood up with the 11. By the way, again, that constitutes 12 again. So it's the apostles here that were doing the preaching, 12 apostles, not the 120 of chapter 1 and verse 15. So it says, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all who dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Then he goes and explains their actions. He denies the allegation of drunkenness. He starts citing several Old Testament promises, several Old Testament prophecies, including the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, and he elaborates on that, citing that this was a part of the fulfillment of that. that God would pour out of His Spirit on all flesh. Incidentally, friends, all flesh there cannot be all flesh. It must be qualified in some way. Some people say, well, it's, you know, every human. It's every human. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for men and women and everybody. Well, no, it must be qualified, because over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39, Paul talked about there being different types of flesh. He said there's one flesh. There's one flesh of humans, yeah, right? One flesh of men. But then he said there's another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So, all flesh is not the same, right? That's what he said in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 15. Did God intend the baptism of the Holy Spirit for dogs, fish, birds? No. He didn't intend it for all men. He intended it for the ones to whom He had promised it. And that's what that interpretation is, what is consistent with every passage that I have cited. So, including the present context here in Acts chapter 2. Now, it was poured upon the apostles here, and we will see all flesh does have biblical significance in that it would not be limited to just Jews. All flesh would mean Jews and Gentiles. Not all Jews and not all Gentiles, but some Jews, the apostles, and some Gentiles, those of the household of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Beyond those chapters, Acts 2 and Acts 10, you cannot prove that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was carried out on anyone else. And people today constantly talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Friends, you can wish for that. You can claim that. That is not happening. That is not happening. The promise was limited. And the fulfillment is explained. The fulfillment of Joel 2:28 and following is explained in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10. Well, let's take a look at something here, because I'm concerned about what John wrote about Jesus coming to His own and them not receiving Him, but to those who believed on Him, to those He gave the power to become the children of God, the sons of God, how would it be done? How would it be done? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon is the one recorded. And Peter is preaching, and in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter tell them to do? What did he tell them to do? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I'd like to point out that baptism is not because of remission of sins. We know from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 that baptism is not because of remission of sins or because one has already received the remission of sins. We know that because in Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus used this same phrase, "for the remission of sins." And notice the context in which He used it. He said, "This fruit of the vine is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So if I can figure out why Jesus shed His blood, then I can figure out why one is to be baptized. Somebody says, "Oh, baptism is a sign. It's a sign that we perform to indicate that we have already been saved." No, baptism was not designed that way. That's not the purpose of baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins in the same way that the shedding of the blood of Christ was for the remission of sins. The shedding of the blood of Christ was not because of remission of sins, but you see exactly the same Greek phrase used in Matthew 26 and verse 28 as is used in Acts 2:38. And typically translated pretty much the same in the English translations, for the remission of sins. So belief gives me some power. And belief is what's talked about in Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What were they later called, these believers? These receivers, I should say. These baptized receivers, they were called believers. Verse 44. All that believed. So they that gladly received his word and were baptized are later called believers. Peter also said, repent. Repent. I know some have tried over the years to reconstruct the order of the words in Acts 2:38. And some have spent considerable time and energy, and I appreciate the effort that scholars put into studying these things and explaining them. But some have said that you repent, and you receive the remission of sins from that, and then you're baptized. But Peter said repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Remission of sins is predicated upon repentance and baptism. There's no way to get around that. Not only so, but it's predicated upon belief. Well, belief, remember last week we talked about belief gives me the power to become a child of God. A believer must act upon the commandments of God. For example, when you think of, again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise to be enjoyed by certain people, to be experienced by certain people for specific reasons, not just, you know, today I think people think of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, they just think of a feel-good moment, a spiritual awakening, something like that, and better felt than told. That's not what that was. That's not what you read about in Acts 2. These people were guided by the Holy Spirit as a result of this process into all truth. They could now preach the truth. And I mean inerrantly. They would not err. They would be guided by the Holy Spirit. This is a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 10, where he said, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So let's keep that in mind. The difference between the baptism in the Holy Ghost and baptism in water is that baptism in water is a command to be obeyed. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise to be enjoyed. Baptism in water is a command that is to be obeyed. And we know that from Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. Peter commanded them to be baptized in water. We did talk about that a little bit last week at the end of the program. But we're going to go through and look at some other examples this morning. So in Acts chapter 2, the people on the day of Pentecost were told, based upon their having received the word, and that's what John uses interchangeably in John 1, 12, and 13. Some did not receive Jesus. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe on his name. So what do you think of when you think of receiving the truth? Well, receiving the truth about Jesus. And what does that do for me? That equips me, it empowers me. Because now I know what I am to do. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Well, let's move on through the book of Acts just for a little while here this morning. You go from Acts chapter 2 over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, you read about Philip going down to the city of Samaria and preaching Christ to them. Verse 5, Acts chapter 8. And you remember that there's a little interlude in Acts chapter 8. It says, the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. But there was also a hindrance. Verse 9, a man in the city called Simon, who was a sorcerer, and he for a long time, had bewitched the people. He was just a sort of a fixture there, but he was a sorcerer. And all of a sudden, and it says long time in verse 11, he was highly regarded. But all of a sudden, verse 12 gets back to, sort of connects back to verses 5 and 6 of Acts 8. And this is encouraging because it says, when they believed Philip preaching the things, in other words, they looked past the bewitchery, they looked past the sorcery, they looked past the tricks. And you know, don't we all love a good magic show? And you're sitting there thinking, how on earth did they do that? Well, Simon was kind of a magician. He was a sorcerer. He was a trickster, a deceiver. But all of a sudden, reality kicks in. And these people are reflecting upon what they had heard. They're reflecting upon those real miracles that were performed in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. And when that all settled in, it says, they were baptized. They were baptized, both men and women. And the basic sermon had to do with the kingdom of God, verse 12, the name of Jesus Christ, that is the authority of Christ, verse 12, and obviously the plan of salvation, including baptism, because somehow they knew to be baptized, right? What did belief do for them? Belief gave them the power to become the sons of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And I want you to think about the rest of that verse, Hebrews 11 in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God... Friends, I want you to listen to this. Some of you may be thinking you know this verse. Many people do know it. But I want to emphasize something here. He who comes to God must believe that he is. And you might be thinking, well, I knew how that ended. Good, I'm glad you did. But notice the rest of it that is rarely emphasized. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. It's not belief only. It is never belief only. It is belief plus diligently seeking God. Evidently, diligently seeking God includes water baptism, because that's what you read in Acts chapter 8 paired with belief. Acts 8 in verse 12. We're told about Simon himself, verse 13. He also believed. Well, I wonder what that did for him. Did that give him the power to become a son of God? Yes. When he was Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He was impressed with the real deal. Actual, real miracles. The actual setting aside of the laws of nature. Friends, there's a big difference between a trick, a deception, or misdirection, which is basically what magic is built upon, misdirection. There's a big difference between that and the setting aside of the laws of nature. where someone could like walk on water, raise the dead. So all of a sudden, Simon himself is converted. But we're not finished reading about Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip was told by the Spirit to go down towards Gaza. He was specifically instructed to join himself to the chariot of a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch, an official, under the authority of Candace. Candace, we ought typically pronounce it with the soft C. But he was under her authority, and in charge, her treasurer, he was returning from Jerusalem where he'd been worshiping. And you remember that the Spirit told Philip to go, verse 29, and join the chariot. And as Philip gets there, he, of course, hears the eunuch reading from the prophet, from the scripture, and the question came up, who is this prophet referring to? Who is this prophet? But I need to point out something here. In verse 30, I always thought this was interesting. In verse 30, Philip heard the eunuch reading from the scripture, Isaiah 53. We know where it is. But he said, "Do you understand what you read?" I always thought this is interesting. This is an easy little thing to overlook in your Bible. But while we're thinking of conversion, the importance of conversion and what's involved in it, I want you to think about this. Do we ever have opportunities to at least ask, and this can be very non-offensive, to ask someone what they think about something? For example, something they're reading, or some spiritual observation, something related maybe to the nature of man or the nature of the universe. Do we ever have opportunities then to direct people with a question to think about spiritual things? That's exactly what Philip did here. Specifically, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch proves himself to be honest here. He says, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" The place of the scripture is pointed out in verse 32 and 33. And the eunuch said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" That's a brilliant question. Was this referring to something that Isaiah would go through, that he would experience? You know, there are several times in the book of Isaiah, including back in chapter 8, where Isaiah himself would be an object lesson. So it's a fair question. Does Isaiah refer here to himself or to someone else? And Philip did what? He began at the same scripture. This is verse 35 of Acts 8, if you're reading along or want to look this up later. Began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And what happened? Well, the very next thing is, they went on their way. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe..." Now, why would he say that? "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Friends, scriptural baptism is based upon belief. If you believe, why is that? Because John said to those who believed on Jesus, they would be given the power to become the sons of God. Faith is only the starting point. I'll have to act upon my faith if I wish to be saved from my past sins. And so he said, "If you believe, you may be baptized." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What do we learn from these passages? What about the next chapter? Jesus appeared miraculously to Saul. And who was Saul? Saul was the persecutor of the church. And Jesus had foreknown Paul, Saul, and what he would change to become. Jesus foreknew that. And so he directly intervenes miraculously and appears miraculously to Saul on the Damascus Road. It's interesting how quickly Saul reacted to this. Though Saul was bent at that time, later, of course, you know, from Acts 13, renamed Paul in connection with his work as an apostle. But it's pretty interesting to see how quickly Saul went through the beginning of this, the parts of this conversion. You see him immediately calling Jesus Lord in verse 5. And in verse 6, he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Some have said, "Well, it took a miracle to convert the Apostle Paul." That's true, but let's be careful what we mean by that. Paul had to see the risen Lord in order to qualify to serve as an apostle. That's back in that chapter 1 of Acts that we had read parts of earlier. One of the qualifiers, one of the conditions was they had to have seen the risen Lord. So this was an absolutely essential act, the appearance of Jesus to the Apostle Paul, or to Saul at that time. So there are several reasons here, but we need to understand something. The main thing, that lesson to learn from this, is that Paul was honest. I mean, he was bent on destroying the lives, persecuting, interrogating, killing, approving of the killing of Christians at this time. So this is a radical change for him to experience. And he quickly accepted the truth. He called Jesus Lord. Now, what did his belief empower him to become? Was Paul converted on the Damascus Road? No. No, he was not converted on the Damascus Road. We know that from a couple of verses later. We know it from verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, but not just verse 18. We know it from Paul's recounting of this story in Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22, in verse 16, Ananias had said to Paul, the one that Jesus, the one who was in charge of teaching the apostle and baptizing him, Ananias had said to him, "And Saul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins." Wait a minute. Where was Paul when this happened? When his sins were washed away? People will say, on the Damascus Road when he believed. No, wrong answer. He was to go into the city, and it would be told him what he, friends, I want you to notice something here, what he had to do, what you must do. In other words, what is essential for you to do. Paul was not converted, or Saul, on the Damascus Road. He was converted in the city. He believed on the Damascus Road, but he was not converted on the Damascus Road. I know that from Acts 9:18 and Acts 22:16. I know that. His sins were not washed away until he was baptized. It was in that action of responding upon his faith, responding to the commandment of God, that enabled Saul to be saved. So we need to look at what all the Bible says on every topic and not just pick out some of it. Last week I talked about Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius. And we won't spend much time on it, but let me just remind you of it, since it's in our series of examples of conversion. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Gentile who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It fell upon him, Peter said, like it did on us at the beginning. Like it did on us at the beginning. And so now then we have what? We have the fulfillment of the Joel 2 all flesh prophecy. But we also have a man based upon his belief being told, based upon his belief now, verse 43, it's stated, if he wanted to have remission of sins, he had to believe, but he was commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Faith gave him the power to become a child of God, but he needed to act upon that faith. He needed to meet the other conditions of salvation. We thank you for listening today. Our time is up. We hope you'll tune in to our program next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.